This morning you have in your bulletins a handout that should have some blanks in there for you to fill out. If you need one of those, maybe get the eye of an usher and they can hand those out. You also have a handout to many of you, anyway, the adults and probably teens, a yellow sheet called In Christ, which we'll refer to in just a minute. If someone were to ask you, who are you? How would you answer? Who are you? Maybe you would ask or answer this way. My name is, and you'd give your first name, your middle name, and your last name, the third or something like that. You know, that's who you are. Or maybe you would answer this way. I am the father of or the mother of. Or you may answer this way. I am the wife or the husband of. You know, you may even state it this way. I work at this location. I do this job. This is my career. Who are you? Probably most of us would not say, well, I'm O positive, you know, or, you know, my social security number is 494-22-6934. Hopefully you didn't write that down. No, it's not my social security number. But I wouldn't answer that way. Or probably I wouldn't answer this way. Oh, let me tell you about my DNA. That's who I am. Well, no, not really. Maybe physically. But what I'm asking this morning is, who are you in the core of your soul, in the core of your being? Who are you? For the one in Christ, that answer means everything. Everything. I hope that someday when somebody asks me, Brad, who are you? I would just have a ready tongue, a ready, willing mind to tell them who I am. I would probably preach a sermon. Who I am. Who are you? This morning, those who have received Christ as Savior, you have placed all your faith and trust in Him, His death and resurrection, His sinless, perfect life. To save you, you and I are in Christ. That is an amazing thought. And we want to look into that thought this morning. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'd like for you to turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The scripture says in this passage, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now that's the NASB translation. Here's the ESV. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a verse. What a verse. If someone were to ask me, who are you? I should answer, you should answer, I am in Christ. And that means a whole lot of things. And this morning, we're going to look at seven benefits, seven really things that are out of us being in Christ. The things we have by being in Christ. Now, in this verse, he says here, if anyone or any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, that day that you and I united ourselves with what Christ did, I happen to believe that none of us seek after God. None of us do. And left to ourselves in our dead state, we would not seek Him. So He has to make us alive and quicken us and make us want to choose Him. Well, when you and I choose Christ and identify with the death and resurrection of Christ, then God sees us in Him. That means that when Christ lived a sinless, perfect life, now Christ, because I've united with Him, God sees you and me in Christ through the righteousness, through the blood, the perfection, the sinlessness, the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is an awesome thing to think about. To be in Christ is kind of like what we picture in the physical realm of baptism. Up here is a baptismal, and I've been here for many baptismals. And a person who has received Christ as Savior is saying, I'm going to identify with Christ in a public demonstration as a symbol that I'm going down into the water and back up. Death, burial of Christ. And I'm uniting with him. Baptism doesn't save you. The salvation occurred before that. But this is an outward sign that I am identifying myself in Christ. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. In this verse, he says, new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. This word new is never before like this. This word new has the idea of different than anything previously existing. It's not new in the sense of I got a new shirt or a new pair of shoes. No, no, no. It's not in the sense of recent. This is new of a different sort. So when Christ saves us and we are in Christ, he makes us new. It says here, the word is translated in some translations, new creature. I think the better translation is the ESV here rather than the NASB, and that is creation. He is making a new creation. Creature has this idea in our age of kind of weird and monster-like, but no, God, well, somebody might think, you know, those Christians are monsters, all right. But no, they are new, and they are creations of God. It's his work that he does. You and I cannot take the credit for being in Christ. That's God's creation. That's God's work. And it's an awesome thing. And he gets the credit. He gets the glory for it. He says here that old things, that is the old ways of thinking, the habits of life, the fleshly living, the perspective under the sun, the flesh, the entire person, those old things have passed away. Now, what's cool about that word passed is it's in the aorist tense, and I am no grammatician, that's for sure, but aorist tense, and I looked it up, is a decisive act of the past. So Christ created a new creation, and those old things, they're gone. They're passed away. At least that's the hopes. And that's his desire for us. Old things have passed away. And he says, behold, new things have come. I like what Charles Ryrie says. He says, aorist tense indicating abiding results in the new life in Christ. You see, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is on a mission. He saved you. You are now in Christ, and now he wants to change us to be into his image, Christ's image. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What things have become new? I'm going to give you just seven this morning, but that sheet I gave you, or the ushers handed out, your yellow In Christ sheet, I would invite you to pull that out and look at the things below there. They're creatively given in the I am. This is who we are in Christ. And I could read all these. I won't, but please read them. And if you're really ambitious, look up the scriptures with each of those descriptions of being in Christ. Okay, these seven. In Christ, we have a new papa. A new papa. And I don't have the clicker with me, so I think our sound system is going to have to click. All right. Maybe. In Christ, we have a new papa. Now, my grandparents were named Cecil and Faye Hughes. And we called them as kids Mama Faye and Papa. That was just, I didn't even know my mom and my grandma and grandpa's real name till I became older, because I always knew them as Mama Faye and Papa. Well, that word Papa there was an endearing term. The New Testament talks about the word Abba, Abba, ABBA. It's an endearing term, a warm term. We would probably use the word today, what? Daddy. Daddy. It's a warm, endearing term. And so we have a new papa. Do you realize that before you were in Christ, your father was Satan? It's true. And I testified to that. Before I was in Christ, I lived for Satan. I mean, he didn't make it so obvious that I was living for Satan, but I was. I was out for myself. But in Christ, we have a new daddy, a new father. The scripture says it this way in Galatians 4, 6, 7, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you no longer are a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir through God. Romans 8, 15 says it this way, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. When God made it clear to me my sin, and I received Christ as my Savior, I had the Spirit of God within to testify that I now have a Heavenly Father. That's amazing. I come from a divorced home. My real father was a very abusive man. I didn't know him too well. My parents divorced when I was five, but my stepdad replaced my real father, and he was a good father. He was a great father, but still, he was not like my Heavenly Father. Abba, Father. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, and he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is still the father of all unsaved, and he is sharing his lies. He would like to convince you in Christ that your father is not good, that he's not holy, that he's not just. But we have a perfect, holy Father. Secondly, in Christ, we have a new person. We are a new person. The old things have passed away. We are a new person. The old man is crucified, and we are made new. In Christ, we had kind of a conscience that was dull, but now our conscience has been awakened. That was the one thing that I noticed when I came to Christ, is an awakened conscience. Things that never bothered me before now bothered me. This is illustrated in this way. I have a friend, Patrick. He and I worked together at UPS. He was a new believer in Christ. And it was neat to go to school, Bible college with him and work with him and just enjoy his friendship. But he told me the story about how he came to Christ and God started to change him and radically mess with his mind. And Pat had a problem. He liked to smoke marijuana. Now, he had many problems, but he loved to smoke marijuana. And one day, he's on the toilet and he's smoking his marijuana. And he's got the Bible in one hand and his marijuana joint in the other. And he's reading the scriptures passionately. And he's reading. And where does he come? But I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:16. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Which you have of God? And you are not your own? You've been bought with a price? And he's reading and he realizes, I can't do this anymore. and he throws his marijuana joint away, and he never returned to it. And God showed him that he was a new person. His conscience was awakened. And that's what the Spirit of God does when we're in Christ. We have an enlightened mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the foolish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. They don't have the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned and understood. But the Spirit enters the believer in Christ, and it makes sense. Friends, my mind was darkened. I could not understand the truth of God's word before I came to Christ. I was a teenager, and I was miserable. I was a miserable teenager. I was depressed, and I would even say I had even considered suicide. That depressed. I was asking the tough questions of life. Where did I come from? And you know what my answers were? You know what I was taught? I was taught evolution. I taught that I was a product of a monkey, you know, or a lower form of life. You know, how depressing is that? You know, not made in the image of God. And so I because I didn't have the truth, I was bound. I didn't have freedom. And I, to ask the question, well, why am I here on this earth? I didn't have answers. Well, try to do good, try to make people feel good, you know, help the old lady across the street, you know, I mean, just don't drink too much, don't party, you know. No. When he made me a new person, he enlightened my mind. He gave me understanding. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, talks about this. He even enables our will. It says here, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Isn't that awesome? He's made us a new person. We are his workmanship, later says in chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. So now I don't just try to be good in life. I am good for a reason, for a purpose, that I may honor my Father who is in heaven. Thirdly, in Christ we have a new position. Just as Christ was exalted and seated, the scripture says, at the right hand of God, you and I in Christ are exalted with him and seated at the right hand of God. Now that is, I know, picturesque for us. It doesn't obviously mean we're physically in the presence of God, but in Christ it's as good as true. And you and I are to count on it, to bank on it, to believe it. So our position is as perfect as Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see you and all of your sin, or me and all of my sin and filth. He sees us totally clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when Satan, our old father, comes before the heavenly Father, our new Father, and accuses you and me, Jesus says, "Father, it's covered by my blood. There's no accusation that can be made because he or she is in Christ." Ephesians 2:6 says it this way, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our position. There's a little poem that says, "Nearer to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of Jesus Christ, I am as near as he." Isn't that awesome? "The terrors of the law and of God on me have nothing to do. My Savior's blood and obedience hide all my transgressions from view." That's what it means to be in Christ. Fourthly, in Christ, we have a new peace. A new peace, P-E-A-C-E. We are no longer at odds with God. At one time, God and I were very contentious towards one another. He looked on me with love, but there was distance because of my sin. There was a sense of wrath in my sin. But God brought me near. He reconciled me to himself through Jesus Christ. Friends, I am not smart enough to accept it on my own. I'm not good enough to accept it on my own. He awakened me. He quickened me. He caused me to choose him. And he put within me this new peace. I mentioned the struggles that I had as a teenager. I was a miserable teenager. My parents didn't know how to help me. And God used a tragedy in our family, what could have been a tragedy, a car embedding itself into our home. And God used that literal rattling of our house to shake our house spiritually. And my parents started going to church. And for the first time, I started realizing, wow, this book has truth. This book will set me free. And I, upon receiving Christ as Savior, had a totally new peace. Not only that my sin was taken care of, but that God looked on me and said, you know what? You're perfect because I see Christ. You're in Christ. And once I struggled with confusion, like, where did I come from? Why am I here on this earth? Where am I going? Those questions began to fade away, and the answers of the truth came. And God placed within me an abiding peace. I couldn't explain it other than truth eliminated the fear, the doubt, the confusion. The truth set me free. And you've experienced this as a believer in Christ. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:14-15, he says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. If you have inner struggles, just tormentuous inner struggles, friends, perhaps it may be that you're not thinking properly about Christ and the gospel. In Christ, he gives peace. One of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those of us in Christ, when we're among the world, they should be seeing in us that we have a peace that is unexplainable. Because our faith and trust is in a sovereign, holy God, they should also see in us a love and a joy. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says there, think on certain things. And then he says there, and the God of peace will be with you. Fifthly, in Christ we have a new purpose. A new purpose. We no longer please ourselves, but we please the one who died for us. When I united with Christ, I died. What? Yeah. When I united with Christ, when you united with Christ, your self, sinful self, died. And our purposes now come from a higher calling. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. wow, that's a new purpose. I have a new calling, friends. My calling is to live for the one who died for me. In Romans chapter 14, he says this, verse 7 and 8, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's the new purpose. In our text in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about another purpose that we have in Christ, and that is reconciling. Because God's reconciled us to himself, we're to be about reconciling others. Or we can't reconcile them, but we can give them the message of reconciliation. And that's a purpose that we have. When I was a teenager and I came to Christ, God made it very clear to me, I could not just punch a clock and do a normal job and try to find fulfillment in that. I couldn't do it. He made it clear to me that I want you to spend your time and your energy, your focus, your passion, your purpose in serving me. Now, can we serve God as a plumber and as a businessman or a businesswoman? Yes, absolutely. But personally, God said, no, I don't want that for you. And maybe there's someone here that you're just sensing that tug of God saying, I know there's more to life than just punching a clock and seeing my job as a meaningless, endless, repetitious thing. No, God may want you to use that job for him, for his good purposes. Maybe he's even calling some to serve him with all of your energies, all of your times in ministry, full-time ministry. Number six, we have a new passion. I could tell you that before I came to Christ, my emotions, my passions were just kind of flatlined. They were just kind of like soda where the sparkling water had gone out of it. You know, it was just flat. When Christ saved me, he changed that. I mean, he made me alive with passion. I remember those first months I came to Christ. And no kidding, I know this sounds foolish, but I would go to kids at school. I would be out on the neighborhood, guys walking the dog, and I would corner them, and I would take the scriptures, and I would just hammer them. And you know, not a good practice, okay? But I had this inexperience and this exuberance among my naivety and my immaturity. But here's what Paul says. Here's Paul's passion expressed in Philippians 1, 20 and 21. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by what? Death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a passion, friends. That's Paul's passion. Turn to Hebrews. I haven't had you turn to many scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here are some real life examples of passionate living for God. Here they are. I hope none of us are a part of these kind of things, but it might be called of us someday. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, become mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has promised something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That is passion. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Number seven, lastly, if we are in Christ, we have a new place. A new place. In Christ, we've been translated to the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians 1, he says this, "For he," that is Christ, "rescued us from the domain of darkness," and that's God, I should say. "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In Ephesians 2, he says, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Friends, the longer I live, the more I look forward to heaven. This earth is not all there is. I long for the one to come. And any bad experiences you and I may experience this side of the sun, remember, there's a place reserved in heaven for those inside of Christ. Our citizenship is not on this earth. Don't live for this earth. You'll be so sadly disappointed. Your citizenship in Christ is in heaven. He says here in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'll close with this, 1 Peter 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for us to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will be and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." This morning, I hope you will look at these seven benefits that we have in Christ and live as though they're true. Count them to be true. Trust them to be true. And because you and I are in Christ, there's really nothing you and I cannot handle with his help. But this will help us live that new creation life that will bring honor and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work. He's doing the work. And we cooperate with him in that work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that today we could look into your word and glean these seven blessings of being in your Son. Lord, help us to live each day, no matter what comes, in the reality of what you have done. Lord, bring honor and praise and glory from these lives of yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.